coming, risen Savior, Bridegroom. And Father, I thank You for the precious Holy Spirit. Let these words once again be prophetic. Let these words once again, Lord, we pray, fall on hearts, go to hearts that will receive them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we take authority, Your authority that's in us, that authority that has been derived from the Spirit of truth. And we take that authority to bind the spirits of distraction against the hearts and minds of God's people. We pray that, Lord, tomorrow's cares and today's needs will be confined in a place of solitude for this next hour. We pray that discussions of the heart, we pray that attitudes and emotions will come under the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that, Lord, that we will submit ourselves on this journey, on this path. Give us, I pray, insight. Clear our eyes. Cause us to see with a pristine view, seeing into Your glory. We pray that the fog will lift. We pray that contemplations that have been hitherto for will begin to dissipate, just like the morning dew that is burnt off by the heat of the sun. We pray that this morning that You will begin to cause the minds to clear, the spirits to come to the wisdom of the revelated knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because You are high and lifted up. And if You are high and lifted up, You are above situations. You are above family matters. You are above sick bodies. You are above anything that could be penetrating the mind and the heart. We speak life and we receive life, that life that is in us from the Holy Spirit now. And I bless them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh. Can't wait to do this. No earthly evidence. One of my greatest heroes, and is of course mentioned in the Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, is Noah. And Peter mentions him as a man of great patience. Of great patience. And we're not going to read all of this. It would take too long. But it's a great, not story, it's a great record of a lot that went on, but not everything. God couldn't write it all down, but He recorded through Moses those things that had been passed down. Looking at verse 1, it's just sometime when you get a chance and you want some interesting reading that will eventually open up, it'll begin to domino itself into other realms of revelation. If you'll begin to look at the genealogies and the recorded time frames and the recorded time frames in which these men lived, you'll understand the genius of God. Sometimes when we read these things and we read them, our minds do not grasp that these men lived congruent to one another. They were contemporaries one with another. And the earth was the gospel message, as we preached the last few weeks. And then, by the way, we did Ephesians, the first chapter. We finished that up on Wednesday night. So if you're interested in getting that, then that'll be up in the not-too-distant future, probably in the next week. Because we have been on that the last two Sundays, and we thought to do it on a Sunday, but we finished chapter 1 on Wednesday night. But understanding that all of that gospel message was contained before the foundation of the world, you see how that it was passed. It was passed. In the garden, they knew. They were not cavemen. Even though they fell, and though they were naked, we think of somebody prehistoric. We think of somebody illiterate, unlearned, in the jungles somewhere. That was perfect then. This is imperfect, but we do need it. And I'm holding to my clothes by way of the internet. It's necessary, because we're a fallen race now. But it was passed down. Interesting enough, you find it in the genealogies, even as it is passed down, how that these men live congruent or along beside each other. Looking at verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them, and blessed them, and called their name," isn't that amazing, "Adam, and in the day when they were created, And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his likeness and after his image, and he called his name Seth. And of course, prior to this, we know that Cain and Abel was existent, and Abel is presently dead because Cain killed him. But we preached that, or taught that, the significance of that blood covenant from the very beginning that was taught to both of them, and one rejected. But here it lists Seth because he's the bloodline by which Christ is going to come. So it's significant that we understand why he mentions Seth here. And it says here that he lived, that in the days of Adam after that he begat Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And we don't have all of their names. And all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cana. And Enos lived, after that he begat Canaan, 850 years and begat sons and daughters. And it goes on. Canaan, Mahalalel, Canaan, it says, and then it goes into Enoch, goes Jared, Methuselah. I might be skipping some of these, but it gives that same genealogy. You can read it when you have time. The interesting part is it comes on down to Methuselah, verse 26, lived after he begat Lamech. Well, I can back up. Let's look at verse 24. Enoch, you know, he's the one that walked with God. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was translated. And Methuselah lived 187 years. When he was that old, that's when Lamech was born. Now, Lamech is important because he lived and begat Lamech. Lamech 782 years after that, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah was 969 years. Now that's the oldest man, by the way. That's just not significant for what we're talking about this morning, that ever lived. And he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And guess what? Guess who this son was? He called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." The interesting part here is when we watch, as we just sang this song, "I Remember the Faithfulness." And the hero that we're about to look at for a few moments this morning and look at no earthly evidence goes exactly along with where we're at and what God has called us to. Now, just to put it in perspective, just so you understand where Noah was at and what Noah had to deal with, Lamech, his father, was, I believe I remember correctly, he was 56 years old. If you just take a yellow notepad and put zero here when a man was born and is the end of his life here, and then start listing those guys in between and the space of time, it's an easy conclusion of where all those men lived in contemporary with each other. Lamech was 56 years old when his great-grandfather Adam died. Isn't that amazing? That the father of Noah was 56 years old when the first man ever created. What does that mean? That means that he grew up probably in the vicinity of his grandfather, great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. He remembers this man sitting there. He remembers shade tree time, family get-togethers, festivals, when he actually could hear Adam talk about the creation of the world. He could actually hear Adam talk about, "I remember when I woke up and I was asleep, and then the next thing I knew, here she came." And I'm telling you, Grandma Eve was something to look at, boys. "I remember all the animals when God brought them before me. and how I named them all. And he also got to tell them what only God could tell Adam is how that he created the earth before it was anything, before when he stepped out of the void. Adam was alive. And Lamech was able to listen. Lamech died 5 years before the flood. But Noah got to hear Lamech, his dad, all those years. He was 182 years old when Noah was born and lived several hundred years afterwards. He was able to impart into him truth. He was able to impart into him. Even his name meant that he would be a deliverer from the very beginning. But the amazing part is where the earth had come to from the time that Adam dies and Lamech begins to sow this last part into his son. In those next 500 years, because it was 500 years, Noah was 500 years old, when God comes to him basically and begins to list his name in a significant way in the genealogies of mankind. And it says here that in verse 30 that Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years. And it's easy to find out later that it was in the sixth, it says exactly, it was in the 600th year of Noah's life that the rains came, meaning that he died just 5 years before. And all the days of Lamech was 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to him, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they looked, took them as wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, significant here, it said, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Right here, you see where God steps up, and he cuts the timeline of man's longevity. This is the slash right here. This is where God takes, and up to this point, and even after the flood, men will still live. This family lived several hundred more years. But from that point on, what God says here, he says, man is flesh, and I'm going to cut his years. He's living too long. And the reason why that he did that was because he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, I'm going to put a block of time, a time frame around them. And the only way I can do this is shorten their lifespan. They're not going to live 700, 800, 900 years anymore. They're either going to have to make that choice for eternity between 0 or at the most 120 years. And that's vitally important. The reason being is this. Somebody says, oh, daddy changed when he got old. He's not saved yet, but he's really changed. You know, he was a womanizer, a fighter when he was a young man. But he doesn't do all that anymore. He's not saved, but he's changed. Yes and no. Not really. Because when God slashed the timeline and brought it down from 900 to 120, in fact, scientists will tell you this, they don't know why people die. You cut yourself, if you're healthy, it'll heal back. We produce billions of cells every year. They are trying, they have scientists studying the aging process right now. They're trying to figure out, you'd think we could put a man on the moon, why we can't figure out why we die. They know why we die. Your heart will stop, your liver, your lungs, blah, 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 blah. You have a stroke, blah. No, I'm not talking about that. They don't know why a healthy person just progressively gets older and older and older. It's inside. They are finding now a chromosome that they've called the aging gene. What that means is this. It doesn't matter if you bring that baby home, you no sugar. Don't let them have any hot dogs. Don't let them, listen. If they're a vegan, You just don't never let them touch, and they grow up and they choose that, and they won't even go out in the smog. They choose every. They are not going to get past 120. If you find a person on the planet Earth like that, they are far exception. I don't care how healthy the world ever gets, but between now and Jesus coming, we will never ever. Now you get a lot of people nowadays living to be 100. Because of medical science and people taking care of their bodies. But he stepped up and said, I will not always strive with man. Man's got to make a choice. I'll cut his years to 120. I'm going to take... And they found out, they really have done a medical research, and they found out that there's like this strip. It's like a ticker tape kind of strip, I understand. And every year that you live, it gets shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. And guess what? Death is. The two ends meet. It just gets shorter and shorter. So it doesn't matter. I mean, live healthy, because you don't want to live in pain and distress. But you're not going to live forever. We can't escape death. We can't. That's one thing we can't escape. Well, Daddy's changed since he's gotten real old. Not really. Not really. It's just... This, God cut his years, and what happens in that is mercy. Because what Uncle Joe used to be, a hellion, his character has changed. Well, yes, but because of the compression of time, what happens is certain things begin to happen to the body. Male hormones go, and a certain hormone called testosterone goes to a very small level. So the drive to destroy other people's lives is just not there. The character hasn't changed. Even the meanness may have changed. It sounds like it has changed, but what fueled, the biological fuel of all of that when they were mean was all those hormones out of whack in a dead nature. And so when they get older, it just diminishes where they really can't carry. They don't even have a drive to carry out that stuff anymore. But their nature hasn't changed. They are still who they are. And God did that. He said, I'll slash the generations because they must make a choice. If I let them live 800 and 900 years, loose cannons running out there destroying people's lives, they cannot do it anymore. They have to make a decision. And it's also a mercy thing as part of the old. If they are very deprived, finally their body gets to a place where they have to sit down and listen. Sir, we couldn't chain you. You were like the madman of Gadara when you were in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s. You're tearing up everybody's life. How many families do you have? Well, listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God split it. God narrowed it down to 120 years. And that's a very important thing for us to understand when we're dealing with mankind. It says here in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought and of his heart was only evil continually. This progression had gone to a place where it was acute. And it repented. Listen to this amazing words here. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. God said, I wish I'd have never done it. But yet, remember, from the foundation, he'd already went through all this. He'd already seen his heart grieving at this point. He'd grieved in the Garden of Eden. He'd grieved now, but yet he still had a plan way past the flood. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? Everybody say, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. And these are the generations of Noah, and it begins to talk about these generations. And it talks about that the whole earth, in verse 11, was corrupt before the Lord, and God looked upon it, and behold, it was corrupt. But God said in verse 13 unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy it. And then he begins to tell him to make this ark, and he gives him the dimensions, and he tells him how to do it. And then, of course, most everybody in here probably knows the story. Two by two. And, of course, there were seven clean animals because there were three pairs, and one male that didn't have a partner, and he was going to be sacrificed when Noah came off the ark. Noah was on the ark 11 months and so many days. We could read it, find it out. Can you imagine if you're the seventh animal in one of those stalls? You know, you're a buck deer, and see, there's a buck and a doe in that stall, and there's a buck and a doe in that stall, and there's a buck and a doe in that stall, and I'm by myself. Hey, I'm a buck too. Noah, what kind of plans do you have for me? We got special plans for you, buddy. You're dedicated to the Lord. We're going to consecrate you to God. Hey, that's a revelation. You that are dedicated to God, you're going to be killed also. Hallelujah. You're going to be sacrificed also. Hallelujah. I knew this sermon had a real deep revelation to it. The Bible says in verse 6 of 7 that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because the waters of the flood. And it says, of the clean beast and of the beasts that are not clean and of the fowl and everything that creepeth upon the earth. And there went in two and two unto Noah unto the ark, the male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. This is significant to me. This stands in faith. This sounds like a man of revival. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month. I love the way that Moses wrote this because he gets so specific. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day, if he could have gave you the seconds, he probably would have, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Hallelujah. What does that mean to us? What that means to us is, here's a man that probably gets his visitation in the 500th year of his life, and he is told to build this ark. And he begins to build this huge monstrosity of something that is really, it's a pulpit. Because if you study Asia, if you study the whole world, no matter where anybody who had progressed to any place, they could have, in at least a year's or less time, I think it's like 9 months or less maybe, anybody could have walked by foot, go to see this great wonder of the world. The whole world was hearing about it. There is this crazy man down on the plains of so-and-so, and he is building a ship, and there is no water around. And besides for that, he says it's going to rain. Hello? Where's the rain? Where's the flood? There was no earthly evidence. And for decade after decade after decade, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But that grace that he found not only was because of his righteousness, but was imputed to him as much as he could over a dead nature, a faithfulness to say, I don't see any evidence. And the mocking and the scourging and everything, the whole world. And we're talking about not just a few families. We're talking about probably millions of people. Remember, everybody lived 800 and 900 years. And they were all having babies. So thousands and thousands of people, millions of people, knew about this great phenomenon. This man is building something. And he says, God is going to destroy the earth. And he's telling us to repent for our wickedness. Why should we repent? When has it rained? He says the waters are going to go higher than that mountain. Can you believe it? They're looking at it and they're seeing the mountains and they're saying, can you believe that this crazy man, this idiot per se, is telling us that water is going to go higher than that mountain right there? Can you believe that? And people would say, of course not. They would go down probably in groves by the thousands, just to watch this. To watch a man and his three sons build this monstrosity of something that had never been necessary. It's huge. And to watch a man build it with such a desire that he believes that at the end of when he gets this thing done, it's going to be useful. It's going to have a use on planet Earth. The mockery, the disdain, everything about it. There was no earthly evidence. There was nothing. The waters, you would think sometime or another, just in between time, like after 40 or 50 years, God would have said, hey, I'll send you a hurricane through at least your area. I can't flood the whole earth, but I'll at least send something through where the waters will touch the brim of the ark. You know, touch the bottom floor of the ark. So people could say, you know, the guy probably got a point, you know. I don't believe in get higher than that mountain, but he's probably got a point. I mean, ankle-deep water. That would have been nice. That would have been nice. It would have really been nice that if in that 100 years, maybe just a tsunami from the ocean had taken place and it had drifted in however many hundreds of miles or however many dozens of miles the ark was, and it would have kind of just lifted it a little bit, and everybody else would have said, hey, there is a potential for, you know where I'm getting at, for revival. See, let me say this, and I have to preface it. And somebody says, well, when you preface it, you're probably going to say something that maybe you might be sorry for. No, it's just deserving to give all this around it. It really is deserving to others. To anybody could hear this. If you have a feeding ministry, and that's what your call is, and you do it to your call, you are going to stand in glory on the other side, that we're with the rest of the saints, we'll cast our crowns, and your crown will be that glory. If you have some kind of program that ministers to the needs of people, presently, if you have a soul winning canvassing, if you have something wonderful like that taking place in your church presently, I say all the glory to God and I applaud you in all these things. So I say that to say this. We have been called. This is our niche. This is what I have heard, and many of you joined here to say, there's no name on a roster, but this is my heart also. The Lamb is coming back. He has asked us to present to Him a supernatural revival. That's what I heard when I was called here. One with signs and wonders and a demonstration of power, so that anybody that walked in, the ultimate goal would be to see the masses born again. But a revival like unto the book of Acts, one that undeniable, certifiable, doctor certified, the blind would see, and the lame would walk, and the deaf would hear, and the dumb would speak, and the dead would be raised, and all of those things would take place. Hallelujah. And because we have been called to that, and because that is our focus and our emphasis, we are beloved of heaven. And we are hated of hell. We are hated of hell. I would love. See, you have to understand this. And I said that, and I said it with sincere heart. It wasn't a preface so I could have a launching board to say this, because I truly want those men or anybody involved in those things to know, if that's your call, that I am, I want to wash your feet. I truly believe that your blessing in heaven will be as great or greater than. That's my speech to you. But I will say this, you can have a feeding program with no power. You can have a canvassing program that's even getting people saved with no power. We have many of them in our city that are canvassing and trying to do good things for people with no power. Satan hates power. Satan hates a place. But I will tell you this, if you get the power, eventually you'll have it all. you'll do it all. Eventually, you'll do it all. I would love, it would help us. See, I applaud you. I really believe that you're a patron of the gospel and that your name would be listed in the who's who because you're not seeing the waters rise. You're not seeing the ark turn. You're not seeing, it's not even ankle deep. It's not touched the ark yet. So many times, it would be so good for me on a quarterly basis if we had something to wrap our minds around and say, look, I want to tell you what we've done lately. You know, I don't have anything like that written on here, but it'd be nice. The last quarter, we put out 16 tons of food to our local community. And people would say, my God, we're doing something. Last quarter, there was 800 people clothed in our area. And people would say, praise God, we are, at least I'm going to someplace where we're getting someplace. We're doing something. Last quarter, we gave so many thousands of dollars into feeding programs this way, that way. Those things are wonderful. That's just not what we're called to presently. He said to me, in understanding years ago, launch nothing that is not sanctified. In other words, those things that He's called us to do and those things that we presently are doing, which sometimes seem so minimal, are those things which up to this point are sanctified. And the reason why He did that, and the reason why He said, launch nothing that is not sanctified, or have do nothing that is not, because of the warfare. Because of the warfare. Because when you are hated and there are so many going in, how many, oh, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but if you're walking in the Spirit, even if you're walking in dominion, where you're feeling real good about things, you can feel, even on the other side of that dominion, that things have been kind of turned up like this in the spirit realm, in the area of darkness, against the church. It would do us no good to start this and start that as long as row 3, row 4, row 5, row 6. And when I come out here sometimes, this is a mega church compared to some of our services. And I laugh because I understand that the battle that is launched, the people, I look at it and say, God, and I'm reminded always that there are those that want to be here, but they're in some battles, incredible battles, some incredible fights. And it would be so wonderful to stand and say, look, what we did last quarter was we got 65 people saved. Do you believe that He wants people saved? Absolutely. Do you believe the Great Commission was go forth into all the world and preach the gospel? Do you believe it's His will to feed everybody as much as we can? Absolutely. Do you believe that there's an absolute timing for everything? Absolutely. Do you really know that, Pastor? You know I can show you in the Word. Multiple places. How many of you know that the day when Jesus walked into the city of Nain, and the mother is crying because her young son is, they're about to bury him. I wonder how many other, if it was a very big village or a very big town, how many other people died that day in Nain that Jesus, He didn't go by their house. When He was in Samaria, when the Father said, go through Samaria, how many people in Nazareth, Capernaum, Jerusalem, all died that day, and Jesus didn't go there, but He said, the Father said, I need to go through Samaria. This is my Father's will. Yeah, but there's a need over there. I know, but the Father's not telling me to go over there and meet that need right now, because if I go over there and start meeting that need, I'm going to lose focus of what He's called me to do right now. Two times in one chapter in the book of Acts, Paul said, I'm going to go to Asia. Holy Spirit said, don't go. Well, there's people there to get saved. Don't go. I'm going to go to Bithynia. Don't go. Wait a minute, Holy Spirit. Are you going against Jesus? No, I'm telling you, you must obey the Father's will or you will lose focus. The enemy will come in and destroy your vision. And before it's over, you'll be just as melancholy as a lot of the other church. Hallelujah. Now, God has sanctified our Monday morning prayers, our Sunday night youth services, and He will add to in the future. But you've got to understand, at this point in time, we are at a point where the water's not even touching the ark. But on the 600th, the second month, and the 17th day, when it gets full, when the cup gets full, the time will come, the rain will fall. There will be a specific time. The battle has raged. The battle has raged. And this is why we get a chance to take communion. I was talking to one of my other Christian brothers the other day, and he was talking about his ministry and some of the things that had happened. I said, my goodness. And some of the things that had come at the minds of some of the people that he's ministering to. You know what I found out? Now, private warfare is just that. It should be kept private. But when it comes to me, and I know that it's launched at me because of specifically revival, it's not me changing necessarily, although I get the opportunity to change. But when I know that it has a trickle-down effect on the body, and I know that it is a sent one, and it's in a classification of really angels, it's not really a small imp, but it is really an angel. I have faced him before, but I found going into glory, especially on a recent basis, I ran into, you'll run into these creatures, and I ran into him. You say, you ran into him? Yes. The gates of hell will not prevail. See, understand this. Why are they so mad? It's not the gates. When have you ever seen, if this is a gate, it's stationary. If this is a gate, then it's guarding something. When have you ever seen a gate marching? Marching. We're marching against the gate. But the gate will not prevail. We're coming up to places in our city and we're speaking to strong men, and strong men are saying, "You're not. No, I won't permit it. I won't allow it. I will cause discourse. I will cause disharmony. I will cause everything possible." I ran into a creature. He may have been a creature of God at one time before the fall, but he does have power. And he was significant. And Jesus, or the Word, calls him the accuser of the brethren. I will tell you this, that he has an argument. Now, when I ran into him, the foregone conclusion was simple. He wasn't going to get any place. I knew that, because I'd faced him before. But I began to understand that when I face these things, it's more than me looking into a mirror. It's me looking into something that is standing as a projection over our entire city and coming at the church and coming at people. When I talked to my friend a couple weeks ago, he began to talk to me about things that was absolutely, that ministry really is not even involved with this. And yet, that person is a part of this ministry. And he was saying the imagination of some of the people that he had, it was one after the other, and behind, they didn't even know they were connected, and they were all willing to quit. They were all really ready to just quit what they were doing and their status. I ran into this creature, and he was called, the only thing I can tag him is accuser of the brethren. He will line up facts that is better than any Philadelphia lawyer has ever. If you go with the facts, or let me tell you this, if you even begin to allow a little bit of it, remember this. This boxcar here is connected to this boxcar here. What you entertain now, in a little sense of the word, you would think, I'm down here in the caboose. This doesn't feel nothing. Maybe it just feels like a slight insult. Maybe it just feels like a miss, like, I don't know if they meant that or not. Up there is the engineer. Up there is a locomotive that you have no control over. That locomotive, if you ride it, will make you quit. But this caboose down here, it's bright and red, and it looks pretty. and it's a feel-good place, but yet it has a misgiving because this caboose is connected to another boxcar. So if you entertain stuff here, it will introduce you. Hello, come here over here. Come here, come here. And I'm talking about the imagination of the mind. It'll eventually get you to this one. Now that down there may be a long ways from quitting, accusing, and saying bad things, and really believing it. But this car, guess what? It's connected to the next one. And this car is connected to the next one. And before long, what is an absolute lie about your brother or your sister, you'll begin to believe because all of the facts. And guess what? Guess what? I found out the accuser. I saw this thing. I saw this accuser as it masqueraded itself as the Spirit of God. It masqueraded itself as the Spirit of God. In other words, this thing will eventually begin to tell you that what you're seeing about that person is being revealed to you through eyes that are anointed. You're seeing them through the eyes and the mind of Christ. That is a direct insult to 1 Corinthians 13 where it says you deliberately, even if the facts tell you different, you deliberately think the best. You live out of the best. You praise God for the best. But I can tell you, I know for a fact, that fact is not truth. Paul instituted this in Corinthians so that we could take the broken body of Christ and say it was broken. This body was broken for us. And it was an element where we could say, look, I'm not riding your train. I know why these things are coming. The waters, I can't even see no waters. And yet pastor keeps saying, and a bunch of other people saying, the blind are going to see. That means we're going higher than that mountain. And I'm telling you, it ain't where I'm living at. It's dry as a desert. There ain't nothing here. And besides for that, I've got evidence on half a dozen of those elders, those sweet people that say they just really love God. Well, they're no better than anybody else that's seeking. You know, I mean, you know, they're saying they're going into revival. Well, I can tell you, they're a long ways from revival. I had a man one time tell me in my office, he said, look, because he was telling me when he first came here that, man, we're going to have a revival. God told me this is the house of revival, blah, blah, blah. And I believe it because I still believe it. And then he started telling me, I'm leaving because there's no love here, basically. And he said, I said, well, man, can I ask you one question? I said, when you first came, you prophesied to me this house was going to receive a revival. Now you're telling me, because you said Immokalee is going to receive a revival, and you said that God was going to use this house for revival. And he said, I still believe that. But he said, I believe that it's not going to be through this church anymore. God's going to raise up. I said, okay, listen, let me tell you something. Flesh is flesh. I mean, nobody's born in you know, Sarasota, the Colorado Rockies, the Appalachians. They're not born if they're not, you know, born when they're born. They're not just not born innate, more apt to receive revival. What causes you to receive is born again, Spirit-filled, falling in love with Jesus, and then a vision, and then He has to start working on you. Once He brings you out of Egypt, then He's got to get Egypt out of you. And so the whole deal is, it's a string of the days of Noah, that 100 years are us dying. But on the 600 year, second month, and 17th day, sometime or another, that's coming. But all flesh has got to die. So I said to him, I said, look, all that means is, look, we're already in the process. I mean, we're not perfect, but I'm already preaching to the point people are just getting mad. You got to die. You got to die. You got to fast. In fact, I'm going to eat this whole piece of bread today. I've sinned greater than you all. Hallelujah. This is mine. Save this for us. I said, no matter where God starts, He's got to go through the same process. So since He's already got us well along, even though you say we're not walking in love, if we're not, okay, but He'll get us out of that through the works that we're doing through the mortification message, because everybody's got to go through the dying process.
He couldn't see it, so, but it's okay. He was broken, so we don't have to be. Mr. Destruction of Reasonings, the ark will rise. Hallelujah. We don't have much evidence. Dave told me a few weeks ago, you tell that little church, the only evidence they've got is all the fight that they're in right now. So if he's come against your health, your finances, your marriage, you know, they have different spirits for it. I know they've written books on it. And I'm not, again, you know, if you studied it out, maybe the word means it. I don't know. They've got the Leviathan spirit. They've got this. They've got that. I'm not into demonology like that. But I will tell you this. Whatever you call that ding-dong thing, he's got one. He's got one that is like, even when there's nothing wrong, you okay? Yeah. I was, and they really are. And I, maybe, are you okay? Yeah. Are you sure? Yeah. And then it makes you mad because you think, they think that there's something wrong when there is nothing wrong. Or if it doesn't make you mad, you're thinking, wait a minute, she thinks, well, what's wrong with her if she thinks I'm, is there really something that's aggravating her if she thinks there's something aggravating me and there's nothing aggravating me? But now that's starting to aggravate me because I think she's thinking something's aggravating me. And you can just walk into a room and say, hello, good morning. And then what it is that thing in the air. Your words go like this, and that thing takes it and it twists it. And when it comes to your ears, it was like, I mean, they may have just took a slug of coffee and their voice changed. And they, good morning. And, you know, but you didn't hear the cough or the change in voice, the fluctuation. And all of a sudden, now it's like, I know. She didn't forgive me for what I said I was sorry for. Okay. Mm-hmm. Carrying that grudge. Carrying that grudge. Mm-hmm. All right then. You're going to be quiet? I'll be quiet too. And there's nothing wrong. And this is where he comes in. Even in the brethren, there will be nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. But just people's flesh dying. Just flesh dying. And flesh that's dying stinks. Yeah. It just stinks. Put some of that Chanel something on. Hallelujah. This is it. I judge myself and choose. Father, we don't ever do any witch hunts around here like go in deep, 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 deep. You know what? The Holy Spirit, hallelujah. Most of the time when you say Father, you just know. And you don't even have to say Father. You know. But we get a chance always to judge ourselves. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you enjoy that? Amen. Gerald and Howard, I get two big guys. Why don't you bring that table over here? And you two other guys, would you set this back up here? No. Oh, no, sorry, guys. We have the two best looking black men in the whole world. Hallelujah. Denzel and Wesley, they don't even stand a chance, baby. I'm telling you. Hallelujah. We'll end today just fellowshipping. You don't have to be in too big a hurry. Come and receive this as family. If you want to gather as families, that's fine. Friends, don't let anybody be alone because we're all family. And just search your heart in a moment's time. It's just that easy. I'm just going to bless it and I'm going to bless you. And then I'm going to ask you to stand and then just come. Receive this. Receive it privately. The Bible says tarry one for another. If anybody needs anything and they're in your group or whatever and you feel prompted of the Holy Spirit to pray for them, just lay hands on them. You all can lay hands. So let's all stand together. I'm going to pray over this and bless you. And then when you receive at any given point, you're free to stay as long or leave whenever you'd like. Father, I worship you. I thank you for the great grace that came to Noah when there was no earthly evidence. The floods had not come. But on the 600th year of his life, on the second month of the 17th day, it was recorded that the windows of heaven opened up and you began to pour. Lord, I believe that there is coming such a thing to this church and to this surrounding area as a mighty outpouring to the glory of God. So, Father, I'm asking now, as we join our hearts together, heal us, sweep us, wash us, cleanse us, forgive us where it's necessary, and cause us to go forth. Lord, I bless the homes. I bless the marriages. I bless the singles. I bless the widows. I bless the orphans. I bless those that are here with us. Father, may this be a family gathering in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.